Welcome to Sunday Mornings from Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
All right, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be back in our main book of study, Ruth chapter 4, looking at two verses today, verses 11 and 12. Ruth chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The title of this morning's sermon is Three Blessings. Just 3 days ago, on the 4th of July, we observed our country's Independence Day, or as Mark calls it, Treason Day. He found out recently through some ancestry study that he has some people who fought on the wrong side of a few historical conflicts. So I want to begin today by asking three questions. Here's the first one, just a show of hands. Parents in the congregation. How many of you, by show of hands, would say you think it's important for our children to grow up knowing our own country's history? Okay, it's pretty much unanimous. Now, would someone offer me just a reason, one reason, why you think it's important for our children to have an understanding and appreciation for our country's history? Andy, we'll start with you. Yeah, we have three holidays on our calendar, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, and the 4th of July, where at least a portion of what we're doing is thanking the generations that came before us, some long deceased, many still with us, thanking them for the opportunity to be in a country that has the liberty that it has because of their willingness to sacrifice their life. I've asked many of you to keep Perry Weil, my neighbor three doors down, in prayer. Perry is a 72-year-old Vietnam vet, which is very close to my heart. Most of you know both my father and my stepfather fought in the Vietnam conflict, and he just got home on Monday from his open-heart surgery. And he's got about 8 weeks where he can't drive, he can't lift anything, and he's a very active outdoor guy. At 72, he still plows a ton of driveways for his small business every winter. And he called me up Monday and said, I'm sorry, it was Wednesday, he called me up the day before the holiday and said, Ben, I hate to ask this, but do you think that maybe you could come out and vacuum my pool for me? It's just, I haven't been able to get to it, and the sediment's building up. And I said, absolutely, Perry. I said, today doesn't work, though, but tomorrow, on the 4th, I don't have anything going on in the morning. How about if I come out then? And it occurred to me, it took about an hour to do, it was a pretty big job, but it occurred to me, like, what a blessing it was to be able to serve, particularly a war veteran, on the 4th of July by cleaning his pool. And then I came back out a little bit later, and I mowed his lawn, and I had a chance to talk with him about that and just said, Perry, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made, because it went a long way to ensure the comforts that we have and the inspiration for future generations to know that they may be asked to take up that great mantle to defend our country. So absolutely, that's a huge way to honor our veterans and people who fought. What's another reason? Dan?
Just in our birth certificate alone, it says governments are instituted to protect our rights, which are given to us by God. So I think from the very beginning, knowing that our rights come from God is important for our kids to know, and that we really started out as a biblical nation. And our laws were written based mainly out of Scripture.
Yeah.
So I think those are history lessons our kids never did.
Yeah, how many of you have had a situation, based on what Dan's saying, where you're teaching your kids, you know, the Founding Fathers' documents and the things that were written, and they're like, wow, this sounds really Christian. And it was. It absolutely was. Most of these men were either professing Christians, or they were what we would categorize today as a theist, which is someone who believes in God Almighty, doesn't necessarily subscribe to the Christian faith, but is not opposed to the Christian faith. And many of us would look at the anglings and the movements of our governments today and say, yeah, this is where we're departing a bit from what the original intention and design of our country was. So my last question to you is, how do you teach them? How do you teach your children? What steps do you take? What do you do that maybe the average family fails to do to ensure that they understand what a special place this is? Anyone want to offer? Jamie?
Open dialogue.
Yeah, part of it is just be willing to discuss them, be willing to talk about them. Have any families who have like traveled to see any of the monuments in D.C. or otherwise, you know, where you have really neat opportunities? Kim, how many years ago was it that we did the D.C. trip? You were in eighth grade, so what was that, like 40 years ago? Yeah, seven, 8 years ago. I know, it seems insane. But when Kim was in eighth grade, I was still teaching at Ashland Christian, and I chaperoned the seventh and eighth grade class trip to Washington, D.C., and it was really neat to see about 40 kids and about 10 chaperones, all the opportunities for dialogue about these historical sites and markers and monuments that we were seeing to give them an appreciation for, you know, really what our country is and what it's become. Any other parents want to chime in on, here's a way that we have found good opportunity to teach our children about the history of our own country? Any other thoughts in that regard? Yeah, Matt.
Just through like family members who have been in the war, passed away,
yeah.
Memorabilia, things like that.
Yeah, yeah, I think that's a huge thing. Keepsakes, memorabilia, family stories of our country. We had people who fought in this war, this conflict, or did these things. I always make it a point with Silas and Vea. My dad has passed away, but my stepdad, who was also in Vietnam, every Memorial Day, Veterans Day, we make sure that we call or FaceTime with Papa. They call my stepdad Papa, and we, you know, thank him for his service. We think that's just really important to do. Okay, so we're about to read this passage in Ruth chapter 4, and it might not be immediately evident, but we're going to see how my questions and the discussion that we just had about the 4th of July and our own country's history is going to play an important role in the blessings that are offered by this crowd gathered to Ruth and Boaz's union. So if you would join me, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make this woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to spend time in your scripture. It is a blessed day today. You've given us beautiful weather. You've given us people, friends, family, acquaintances to fellowship with. And I pray that we would just wean much from the scripture today. Let my words, Lord, be simply the reflection of the desire you have put on my heart to effectively communicate this text. Let me say nothing that is outside of your will or your design, and let us be true and faithful to the text before you. May we always be submissive to your holy, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that we read in our passage, the beginning of verse 11 here, is it says, "And all the people at the gate and the elders." So I want to just let you guys know that so far we've talked about this relative and the elders, but there's also a crowd that has gathered to watch these proceedings take place. So before we've said it's a public ceremony, but it's really a public ceremony. Everyone in town would have known about this thing that is going on, and they're all in unison in agreement that Boaz becoming the kinsman redeemer, redeeming the property, and taking Ruth as his wife is a good thing, and they respond accordingly by offering a public blessing. The blessing itself has three parts to it, and that is what we are going to look at in today's message, the three separate parts of the blessing, and I'll tell you what they are ahead of time. The first one is they draw a comparison to Rachel and Leah, and we're going to talk about why that's important and why that's very generous. Secondly, we're going to see that a blessing of prosperity is offered, and finally, there's another comparison offered, and it's a strange one, and it's kind of a weird and fun one, but we're going to dig into why it is. So Judah and Tamar is the last comparison. So let's start here with this comparison that is offered by Rachel to Rachel and Leah. So the comparison is, let Ruth be like Rachel and Leah. And my question is, how many of you, without looking at your cheater notes, know why this particular offering, may your new wife be like Rachel and Leah, why is that such a super blessing to offer? Does anyone know why? Does anyone have any idea there why? Lori, it looks like you might have an idea.
Well, they had 12 sons and daughters besides.
Yeah. Yeah. They had 12 sons and a daughter, 13 total children. And Rachel and Leah were very much seen historically as being mothers of the nation of Israel. So between these two women, their offspring was increased immensely, and it was seen as a blessing to the birth of this young nation. This was a huge blessing to offer. This would be on par with, I'm just pulling this random blessing, this fictional blessing out of the air, but if I were to offer a blessing to Baker Mayfield, and I would say of Baker Mayfield, May your career be like Tom Brady, lasting 20 seasons and bringing to the great city of Cleveland by the lake called Erie 9 Super Bowl appearances and 6 Super Bowl championships. That's just a random example. It's not like I've thought about that blessing many times. It's not like I've rehearsed it. It's not like I've whispered it to Jesus at night before. Now, let me ask you a really serious question. How many of you got that joke? How many of you would say, I have no idea what you're talking about? Okay, good. No, I'm glad. That proves my point. See, whether or not you understood the blessing was dependent upon whether or not you understood the source. And that is exactly the case that we're talking about with both the first and the second and the third blessing. The dependence upon understanding what the blessing means is whether or not you knew Israel's history. These Israelites had to know their own history or these blessings would not make any sense. Boaz had to know Israel's history or these blessings would not make any sense. Of course, Ruth is a Moabitess. Some of what's said to her, she probably later says to Boaz, what did they mean by that? And he explains it to her. So imagine how strange this blessing, may you be like Rachel and Leah. Imagine how strange that would be to Boaz, Naomi, or Ruth if they had no idea who Rachel and Leah were. It seems absurd, but imagine they had no idea who they were. Sharon, real quick, Baker Mayfield is the Browns quarterback. Tom Brady is, as much as I hate to admit it, the greatest quarterback who's ever played, and he's won 6 championships. So I'm asking Jesus to make Baker like Tom Brady so that we get lots of championships. It's a very biblical prayer. All right. The point that I am attempting to make here in a roundabout way is it's really important to know history, particularly your own culture's history. It is very beneficial to know that. Okay, so there's the first blessing, Rachel and Leah. The second one is a little bit trickier, but again, it is dependent. If you know Israel's history, it's going to make sense. If you don't know Israel's history, it's not going to make as much sense. So without looking at your cheater notes, if you have them, let me ask this question. The blessing is as follows. This is how the blessing reads in verse 11. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Okay, so does anyone know where Ephrathah is in relation to Bethlehem? Does anyone just happen to know this piece of information without looking at your cheater notes? Does anybody happen to know the distance between these two places? Would it help if I told you it was a trick question? Brian? They are the same place. Very good, very good. Ephrathah is actually the ancient name for Bethlehem. We find that in Genesis 35, 19. And we also know from the same passage that Ephrathah is the named burial place of the aforementioned Rachel. So again, this falls on deaf ears if you don't understand your own country's geography. There were just two names for the same location. Let me put this into practice real quick with a funny example. Andy, if I say to you, may the Lord bless you and your household from Ashland to Shelby. How would you feel?
Good.
Good, yeah. That's a heck of a blessing. There's 24 miles between Ashland and Shelby. That's a pretty big kingdom. Now, Mark, if I were to say to you, may the Lord bless your kingdom from Ashland to Seattle. Andy, how do you feel?
Yeah, it's a
bigger blessing, right? So your proportionate understanding to how big or small of a blessing this is dependent upon whether or not you understand the distance between these two places. So here comes the $10,000 question. What in the world does the blessing mean then if they're saying from Ephrathah to Bethlehem if they're the same place? Are they saying, may the Lord bless you from here to here? I mean, is that what they're saying? What, anybody have an idea? Andy? Yes, it is. It absolutely is. That's exactly what it is. May the Lord bless you going back generations and going forward generations. It's a time, not distance issue. But if you had no idea that Ephrathah was Bethlehem, you would probably be going like, wow, I got to find a map. That could be a huge blessing. And then you look at the map and you're like, that's not a huge blessing at all. It's a step one way or the other. Map.
Unless it's all the way around.
Unless it's all the way. Why do I call on you? When you put your hand up that quickly, I know it's going off the rails. Okay. So you see the idea in the second example of knowing the history is hugely important. Let me offer a couple thoughts here from Matthew Henry on this particular middle blessing. He says, they prayed for Boaz that he might continue to do worthily in the city in which he was already an ornament. Boaz was already a hero in Bethlehem. And what they're saying is, may you become even more famous. They desired that his wife, Ruth, might be a blessing in the private affairs of the house and the husband be a blessing in the public business of the town. She in her place, he in his, might be wise and virtuous and successful. And then Matthew Henry goes on a Matthew Henry rant, which is always fun, where he says, let's just remember for a second that the way to become famous is to do worthily. Boy, is that not true in our society anymore. The way to be famous is to get on the internet making a fool of yourself. That's how you become a celebrity in our country. But he says the right way to become famous is to do so worthily. Great reputation must be obtained by great merits. It is not enough to do unworthily or to just be harmless and inoffensive, but we must do worthily to be useful and serviceable to our generation. That those would be truly illustrious must put in their places shine as lights. And I thought about that and I thought, man, who is more worthy then amongst us than our veterans, our servicemen and women who willingly say, I will pay the ultimate price. If it furthers the agenda of the protection of our country, that's what I'm willing to do. All right, so we move on to our final comparison, and this one is crazy. The story of Judah and Tamar from Genesis 38. How many of you know that story offhand? Kim, a couple of you know that story. I'm going to offer a quick recap of the story. You can read it in full in Genesis 38, but this is what happens. And as I read this story, you're going to be saying, how in the world is this a blessing? How in the world are they connecting this as a blessing? This seems bizarre. So centuries before, generations before this event of Boaz and Ruth, there was a man living in Israel named Judah. And one of his sons married a woman named Tamar. And then the son died without having any children with Tamar. So as was tradition, as the kinsman redeemer was wont to do, Tamar presented herself to Judah and Judah gave her his next oldest son. So now his first son is dead, the second son becomes the new husband to this wife, and he dies as well without having any children. So Tamar does what she's supposed to do. She presents herself back to Judah, and Judah says, let's pump the brakes. He says, two of my sons are dead already. My next son is young. Let's wait till he grows up. So Tamar says, that's fine, that makes sense. So she waits and waits, and the son grows. And in the meantime, Judah's own wife passes away, and still no son is presented. He is basically putting her off. He's holding her at bay. He does not want to give her the third son. So Tamar hatches a plan, an insane plan, to make sure that the progeny of her line is continued. She dresses herself up as a prostitute, and she goes and stands at a corner where Judah normally walks. Judah walks up to her, seeing her dressed as a prostitute, a veiled face, so he doesn't recognize her, and he says, how much? And she says, what do you give me? And he says, I'll give you a goat, a young goat from my flocks, which was actually of a lot of value. And she says to him, how will I know you'll keep that pledge? The goat is not here right now. And he gives her his signet ring, and he says, when I return, you will exchange this ring and I will give you the goat. And she says, fine. And they go off and they have relations. And then she takes off her garb and goes back to her hometown. Okay. Later, Judah sends one of his servants, go back to this corner, take this goat and find the prostitute that was there and get my ring back and give her the goat. The guy goes, there's no prostitute there. So he asks some of the locals, where's the prostitute that hangs out in the corner? And they're like, there's no prostitute that hangs out in this corner. So the servant goes back with the goat empty-handed and says, I couldn't find her. And Judah basically says, well, you know, we can't search the world for her. Let's just forget about it. Then a few months later, word gets back to Judah, your daughter-in-law, the widow of two of your sons, is pregnant. And what does Judah say? Bring her forth that we might stone her by the letter of the law. They bring her forth, and she presents the ring and says, the father of my child is the one who owns this ring. To his credit, Judah repents, and he says, you're more righteous than I am. I was being withholding. You are more righteous than I am. The son that was born between the two of them was known as Phares, and he becomes an ancestor in the line and genealogy of Jesus Christ. In fact, Phares is an ancestor of, wait for it, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, one of the ancestors that falls into the line of Christ. The point of this insane story is that God uses man's sin for his righteousness. Sunday school class, when Jared was teaching about how God often and throughout Scripture uses man's evil plans for his righteousness, this story certainly comes to account. A few chapters later in Genesis, with the story of Joseph being sold into slavery, is another example of the same concept. So this is why the people are saying to Boaz and Ruth, they say, listen, here's a similar situation. It's an older man fulfilling his desire or fulfilling his duty to marry a younger woman to have children so that the line is continued. But that is where the comparison between the man Judah and the man Boaz stops. Judah does everything he can to avoid having to bless Tamar with his next son, and then unwittingly falls into her trap and becomes the father to the son. And Boaz is on the opposite end of the morality scale. Where Judah abandons his responsibility until he was tricked into it, Boaz is totally honorable, and he pursues Ruth according to the letter of the law. So in closing today, I want to repeat this question. All three of these examples, the comparison to Rachel and Leah, the blessing of prosperity from Ephrathah to Bethlehem, and certainly the comparison of Judah and Tamar, makes no sense if you don't understand Israel's history. It makes no sense for the Israelites to offer it, and it makes no sense for Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth to receive this as a blessing if they don't understand what's being talked about. Thus the conclusion, it is crucial that we understand our country's history so that, one, we are not destined to repeat the mistakes of the past, but more importantly, so that we can see where God has honored and blessed and led and directed us, that we might seek him again as we move forward.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Pastor Ben Roby and Heritage Baptist Church. We welcome your feedback or questions. You can find us online at hbc-ashland.com or connect with us on Facebook. Please feel free to share this message, but we do ask that you not edit the content in any way. We're so glad you listened today. Have a great week.